Well, church, today I want to speak to you on the message that I'm entitling, Overcoming Our Strongholds. Say that title out with me out loud, please. Overcoming Our Strongholds. You know, a self-righteous person would title that message, Overcoming Your Strongholds. But we all need to understand that if not for the grace of God, that we would be living with strongholds right now. And many of us, if not all of us, may actually have a stronghold as we sit here and worship the Lord today. Well, let's read out loud the Word of God. Such a great thing. There is power in the Word of God. There is divine purpose in the Word of God. And we need, as Paul instructed young Timothy, to give heed to the public reading, the public declaration of the Word of God. As we have sanctified this place with the Word of God for 72 consecutive hours, that Word will never return void. And every time we preach the Word, every time we sing the Word, every time we pray the Word, it will not return void. It will accomplish what God sends it out to do. So let's send out some more of the Word of God, and let's just read it out loud together, okay? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now I want you to pay attention to Luke chapter 11, verses 21 through 22. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. Somebody say, I need to have a word today. Well, someone has said that we live in a 911 world, but the problem is nobody's answering the phone. Do you feel that your life is sometimes that chaotic? Do you feel that your life is that sometimes in that kind of an emergency mode that you relate all too well that you're living in a 911 world, but who is answering on the other end? Well, over the last couple of weeks, I have preached a series that's turned into an overcoming series, overcoming temptation and overcoming the spirit of fear. Now, in preaching on overcoming temptation, you should have learned that God is faithful in the midst of our temptation. And God will not allow you to be tempted, or He will not allow me to be tempted above that which you're able to withstand. But because of God's faithfulness, with every temptation that you ever have, He will show you and provide for you the way of escaping it victoriously. In the message last week, in overcoming the spirit of fear, there's a few things that you could have and should have learned about fear. Fear is something that's developed in our past, but it's triggered in the present. We also sought to make a distinction between fear and anxiety and phobia. Fear is always has an object. When you fear something or you fear someone. And your fear of that object is developed in your past and it is triggered by something in your present. We said there are three fears, or all fears, coming down to one of three categories. The fear of man, by that we mean people who might intimidate you. The fear of dying, or the fear of Satan. And so everyone has a fear. But if you don't deal with your fears, then it will soon lead to something else. It will lead to anxiety. We talked about anxiety as being when people are anxious over the outcome of a situation that they're not certain of. And the anxiety is produced because you have begun to fear the worst about that situation. So you've got a fear that you don't know how to deal with, and fear brings along a helper into your life called anxiety, and anxiety comes when you begin preoccupying yourself with the worst possible scenarios. If you don't deal with fear and you don't deal with anxiety, you're more than likely to develop some phobias. Now, phobias are just absolutely rampant in our society today. But phobias are simply irrational fears that don't represent present-day realities. Now, here's what we mean by that. If someone has a fear of flying, you can give that person all the empirical data that they need showing how much safer flying is to driving, and it won't make a difference. They can say, you can tell me all of this that you want to. It doesn't matter. I'm not flying. It's an irrational fear, and it comes out of anxiety from the fear of dying or the fear of being intimidated or suffocated or any other thing. And so we talked about how to overcome temptation, and we talked about how to overcome fear. Well, today I want to talk about something else that we need to learn how to overcome. And we need to learn how to overcome strongholds. Somebody say strongholds. Now, in overcoming a stronghold, there are three or four things that I think I need to utilize that help you to understand how to overcome them. And the first thing in helping you to overcome a stronghold is to show you that the definition of a stronghold needs to be explained. The definition of a stronghold needs to be explained. I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it's supplied in the outline that we give you, and it's on the screen overhead. The Apostle Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the what? But are divinely powerful for the destruction of what? Fortresses." Fortresses. Now, when the Bible talks about strongholds, when you study your Bible, you'll discover that it speaks a lot about it in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. The difference between the Old Testament teaching and the New Testament teaching of strongholds is that in the Old Testament, strongholds were usually something positive. They were usually something assuring or encouraging, because as this word is translated with the New American Standard Version, the word stronghold means fortress. It was used in the sense of military terms and terminology, and that every military leader knew that the secret to his victory or the secret to his defeat was who's going to control the fortress, who's going to control the stronghold. And so when you read about it in the Old Testament, you'll find that the people of God had learned to trust in the security from occupying a well-positioned stronghold or fortress. Well, the Apostle Paul understands the Corinthians' understanding of Old Testament truth. And so he is writing to the Corinthians, a place where he spent 18 months establishing this church. And now he's writing back to them and knows that they would have a very vivid recollection that in position strategically within their eyesight every day, up on a hill was a fortress. To the left of that fortress was Corinth. And to the right of that fortress was Rome. Whoever controlled the fortress controlled Corinth and Rome. And so when he tells them in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we have some divinely powerful weapons at our disposal that can destroy the stronghold or the fortresses that are controlling our lives, they knew exactly what he was talking about. But you don't understand that, and I don't understand that, without understanding the importance of it. So what I want to do is to tell you what a stronghold is. I've got a couple of definitions that I want to give to you so that you can go forward in this message at destroying something that you either have had, do have, or might have. You understand that? You might have it, you have had it, you do have it. But what is it? Well, a stronghold is a demonic fortress. A stronghold is a demonic fortress of what? Of thoughts. A stronghold, as is used in the New Testament, per the Apostle Paul's teaching to the Corinthians, a demonic fortress of thoughts that houses what? Evil spirits. Now, when the thought of us, when we think of spiritual warfare, disturbs a lot of us. I mean, after all, we weren't warriors when we got saved. We were lost sheep. And no little sheep wants to think that there might be evil spirits trying to do bad things to them. But the Apostle Paul says, you got to get over that sheep mentality and get into your warrior mentality. You've got to find out that this Christian life is not a playground, it's a battlefield. And a part of it being a battlefield is you are a soldier in the Lord's army. And if you're not careful, there will be a demonic fortress of thoughts that'll actually house evil spirits in your life or in mine. So we see that the definition, as it's being explained, is that a stronghold or a fortress is a demonic place of thoughts that houses evil spirits. Now, not only is a stronghold defined as that, but it's also defined as anything compelling enough to hold you in its what? Power. A stronghold is anything compelling enough to hold you in its power in order to keep you from receiving God's love and truth. Now, temptation might be one of those things that holds you in its power, and it has such a grip on your life that it prohibits or hinders you from receiving God's love and God's truth that'll set you free. Fear is another one of those things that might hold you in its power, and there might be an evil spirit behind that fear that keeps you from receiving, acknowledging, and utilizing God's love and God's truth. I want you to listen as I read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. The Apostle Paul says to another group of believers in a city called Ephesus, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Pat, I need to borrow you for just a moment. I need you to get on your knees right there in the aisle, right there, right there. I want you to think of him as the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul is using a word picture as he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And Paul says, that's Paul right there, he's saying, I want you to know that for this reason I bow my knees to God. Now go ahead and lift your hands up like he's praying. But that's Paul praying for the Ephesian believers right there. And guess what? It's what God is wanting to communicate to you right now. The reason that God had Paul to write that and let them know his prayers is for this reason right here. You keep praying, Paul, okay? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man. Paul said, man, the reason I'm writing to you is you need to be strengthened. You need to be built up. You need to be worked out. You need to be buffed with the power of God in your inner man. He goes on to say, you're still praying, Paul, right? So much so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that as a result, you'll be rooted and grounded in love. And you'll be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. All right, thank you, Paul. You can go back to your seat. Now, he's still praying. That prayer is still being prayed. And if you want to know how you can pray for me, if you don't know of anything else, you just pray Ephesians 3, 14 through 19 for me. If you want me to pray for you some way, I'll pray for you that way right now. Now listen to that. Paul said it takes prayer on your behalf for you to be able to comprehend those kind of things. Now, I just wonder how many of us sitting here today and how many of the people who will listen to this message through the internet or through our media ministry are actually living that moment comprehending how much God loves you. I dare to say that not any of us truly comprehend to the degree that we could and should comprehend it, that kind of love. Why is that true? It's not that you're dumb or ignorant. It's not that you're stupid. It's not that. It could be that you're deceived. And one of the greatest deceptions that is placed upon you or me as a child of God, after you're delivered from the domain of Satan's kingdom, after you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, I mean after your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, I mean after you've been sealed with the Spirit of God, after you even know your sins are forgiven and they're removed as far as the east is from the west, Satan still wants to keep you from comprehending how much God really loves you. He'll let you understand that much. He'll let you believe that much. He'll let you accept that much as long as you don't go deeper than that, as long as you don't go farther than that, as long as you don't go more intimate with Him than that. And if you're not comprehending the length, the breadth, the height, to the depth of His love for you and the power available for you, then it could very well be that you've got a stronghold. You've got a fortress in your life, a demonic fortress of thoughts that houses evil spirits, and it could be anything that is compelling enough to hold you in its power in order to keep you from receiving God's love in God's truth. I mean, sometimes when you're in a worship service or you're in a Bible study and God's trying to send you truth, God's trying to set you free, and you just can't get it. You get confused, your mind wanders, and your spirit leaves hungry. What's up with that? There's some warfare going on. And it could be a stronghold being built in your life or already established in your life. If you believe you understand that a little bit, say amen. Amen. Well, not only does the definition need to be explained, but if we're going to overcome our strongholds, the description of the stronghold must be examined. Now, the Bible provides some descriptions for us of strongholds. In Luke chapter 11, verse 21, you might unbuckle your seatbelt a little bit here. God might just raise you up to shout a minute. But it says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him, and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. Now, let me say this to you. Before you were saved, before I was saved, we were that undisturbed plunder. We were the undisturbed possession of the devil. I mean, he owned you. He trained you. He manipulated you. He does with you as he pleased, and then he can leave you alone. But guess what? The day that you got saved, the night that I got saved, man, something was happening in the heavenlies. Now, I would dare to say that with all of the people that are here, there's not any two testimonies exactly the same in the physical realm. By that, you probably didn't get saved on October 21st, 1980 like I did. You probably weren't at the Central Baptist Church in Hickson, Tennessee like I was. You probably wasn't listening to Junior Hill preach as I was. But you had a place that you were at, a preacher that was preaching, or a Sunday school teacher that was teaching, or mama that was witnessing, or something was different. No two of us have the exact same physical aspects to our testimony. But I want to tell you, every single one of us has some of the same spiritual characteristics that got saved. Man, you just don't even know what was going on in that, but God's trying to tell us in Luke chapter 11. Now, the Holy Spirit was working, I believe, with holy angels. The Holy Spirit was partnering with holy angels to destroy the enemy's first line of defense towards your life and my life. I mean, how long did it take you to get saved? It took me 25 years. Anybody get saved after 25 years old here? Anybody get saved at 15 years, 10 years, 5 years? Whatever length of time it took for you to get saved, it took some partnership with the Holy Spirit. And it took some unseen helping hands from holy angels working in scenes to tear down Satan's defense system that was protecting you and guarding you as his undisturbed plunder. But oh, every time somebody witnessed to you, every time somebody prayed for you, the Spirit of God used that to begin to disturb the possession of the devil. And what the Bible calls disturbing the possession, it also means to bring you under conviction. You begin to think about spiritual things. You begin to be concerned about spiritual things. You begin to think about life. You begin to think about death. You begin to think about God. You begin to hear about Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, someone stronger than the devil who owned your life came in and said, I'm stronger than you. It is Jesus Christ. And he came in, tied up the devil, said, you can't stop him. You can't stop her from making that choice. And you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But it doesn't stop there. The devil said, I lost his soul, but I am committed to him not ever enjoying a day of it. I've lost him for eternity, but if I can steal from him, if I can steal from her, if I can destroy every relationship that would be healthy and holy and fruitful in their life, I'll do it. And if I can so discourage them, if I can so depress them, if I can so steal from them that they don't want to live anymore, maybe I can talk them into killing themselves one day. Guess what? You've got a stronghold being built. And that's what the devil's committed to doing. He's committed to doing that even though he has been defeated and displaced in your life. Well, Jesus uses the word armor in that text in Luke chapter 11. The armor which the demons rely upon consists of our thoughts, our attitudes, and opinions, which are not from God. Now, this stronghold, let me give it to you. When a stronghold has been built, there's three things you need to know about it real quickly. A stronghold controls, dictates, and influences our what? Our attitudes and our behavior. How many of you ever had an attitude contrary to the will of God? That's what the devil does. He comes and he wants to build this fortress in your life. Because he knows, like the Corinthians knew, he who controls the fortress controls Corinth and Rome. Now, Corinth and Rome in your life are your thoughts and your emotions leading to actions. So a stronghold, once it's been established, will control, dictate, and influence your attitudes and your behaviors. How many of you have ever chosen so ungodly that you wonder, how in the world could a godly person choose to do something like that? And here's what you need to understand. There's none of us so sanctified. There is none of us so immune from unwise choices that we never make unwise choices. When you hear of a godly person doing an ungodly thing, one of the first things you need to think of is, if not for the grace of God, that would be me right there. One of the second things that you need to think of is, how can I pray for this person to begin to understand and comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God? How can I partner with the Holy Spirit and maybe even holy angels at removing the deception from a person's life that would think that that kind of a lifestyle or that kind of a choice would be better than a righteous choice or a righteous lifestyle? Because you understand that when you are deceived, you don't realize you're deceived because you're deceived. And Satan is the master of deception. So a stronghold will control you, dictate you, and influence you in your attitudes and your behaviors. But it'll do a second thing as well. It'll do a second thing. A stronghold, once it's established in your life, oppresses and discourages us. How many of you have ever been oppressed and discouraged in your life? How many of you, as you sit here now, you're oppressed and discouraged right now? I don't know why. And it's sometimes, for those of you who have ever dealt with depression, it is almost as if a dark cloud just descends down over you. It could be a chemical imbalance. I don't deny that at all. It could very well be that. But it could be a spirit of darkness identifying itself as depression settling down over you to oppress you and to discourage you. And whenever it happens, you don't even want to get up in the day. You don't even want to go through the evening. You don't want to get dressed. You don't want to get clean. You don't want to do anything. And then you're opened up to fears, to anxieties, and even phobias. And this thing is jerking you around day and night, day and night. Well, a stronghold not only controls, dictates, influences our attitudes and behavior and oppresses and discourages, but it also filters and colors how we view or react to circumstances or people. Hello. When you've got a stronghold, the enemy comes with that stronghold and puts a chip on this shoulder and a chip on this shoulder. And when you're walking around and somebody says something to you, the enemy knocks that chip off your shoulder and said, "Do you hear what they said to you? Do you hear what they just said about you?" Hey, it's a two-edged sword. You got a chip on this shoulder and you got a chip on this shoulder and you're walking down the road like this and they don't say something to you. Did you see that? They didn't even speak to you. They got you coming. They got you going. And they're going to oppress you and they're going to discourage you. And they have got you so filtered so every circumstance you look at is looked at through the eyes of deception, through the eyes of bitterness, through the eyes of anger, through the eyes of hate, through the eyes of insecurity. It is not through God's eyes. So as I have said many times, the best thing we can do is get an offendectomy. Let God remove that offender, and He'll take that right out of him. But it won't happen as long as you've got a stronghold. A stronghold filters and colors how we view or react to circumstances or people. There's more I can say about that, and I trust I'll say it in the next point. So we see the definition of a stronghold must be explained, and the description of a stronghold must be examined. But I want you to also notice that, number three, the development of the stronghold must be exposed. How is a stronghold developed in your life or my life? Obviously, it's more complicated than I can talk about in the time that we've got here. But as usual, I've summarized it the best that I can in three or four ways. A stronghold can be developed, first of all, when agitation that we experience. Agitation that we have experienced. Now, what I mean by agitation that I couldn't fit in that little four-word sub-point there is this: demonic agitation will be experienced in your life. You know, demons are out to agitate you. You know, they're out to influence you. They're out to picket you. They're out to disturb you. They're out to gain an entrance into your life. And when you've got demonic agitation, it is just an incredibly, incredibly defeating thing. Do you realize that demons actually monitor your activities? Demons monitor your activities and my activities on a regular basis. They even know how to set up situations They know how to set up situations that they're going to use to one day tempt you in some way. And so that's what we mean by agitation will be experienced. It could be a demonic spirit that has been passed down through your family line. The Bible speaks of them as familial spirits that are familiar with your family heritage. The lifestyle, the choices, the dysfunction. And the demonic spirit watches over that. And just by virtue of your physical birth into that family, the demonic spirits are there to agitate your life and your experiences in life. They use what the Bible describes, depending on your translation, as fiery darts, or as they feel like to me, flaming missiles. If you've ever had a flaming missile hit you, you'd say, "Oh God, I'd take a fiery dart. Wish it was a fiery dart." But that Satan uses that. It's a very strategically placed a weapon that comes at you and is designed to agitate you and all of your experiences in life. So he uses a agitation that we've experienced. Now, there are four levels of agitation you might want to write down. It won't be on your outline, and I'll go through them quickly for you. The first level of agitation that we can experience is what we call oppression. Oppression. And that's what we've been talking about. That's where you're experiencing temptation and mental harassment. The second level is what we'll call obsession. Obsession. And this level of agitation or harassment is when your daily function is beginning to be affected. You're not redeeming the time as you once did. You're not concentrating or comprehending truth as you used to. You're losing a little pep in your step. You don't have the joy that you once used to have. You're not moved as easily and as regularly as often as you used to. You say, "Preacher, I just thought that's old age." Well, you got that too. But you can have this as a young age or old age. And there's a third level of agitation that we can experience, and that's what we'll call inhabitation. Inhabitation. And when you have an inhabitation of demonic spirits or strongholds, that's where deception has occurred and ground has been given through the mind. It doesn't mean possession. A Christian cannot be possessed. That's number four, and that's possession. Unfortunately, in the Bible, when it translates the word demon-possessed person, you don't know if it was a lost person or a saved person they were talking about, but it's one word, one Greek word that's translated by the English translators as demon possession, which is unfortunate for us in our understanding of it. It is the word demonizomai, and it means demonization. It's translated, it should be translated demonization. And a person, everyone sitting here, everyone listening within the sound of my voice, can have some level of agitation or demonization, but no Christian can be possessed. But a Christian could become so inhabited, so controlled, and so influenced by demons that the demons are jerking their life around and making decisions for them right and left. But possession, demonic possession, true demonic possession is limited to an unbeliever, and when an unbeliever is possessed by a demonic spirit, then that evil spirit personality is actually lived out through that individual's life. I believe Judas was demon-possessed in his end days. The Bible actually says, after Jesus told him, "Judas, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly." And he made up his mind to enter into an agreement with the high priest and turn Jesus over for 30 pieces of silver. The Bible says that Satan actually entered into him. And Judas eventually went out and hanged himself. I believe Judas became demon-possessed. Well, there's a second step that the devil uses to establish a stronghold in our life. It's not only through agitation that we experience, but through, get this now, thoughts we entertained. Thoughts we have entertained. Now, in 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says, we are destroying speculations and we are taking occasional thoughts captive. Does your Bible say that? Our problem is we live out that kind of a translation. We take occasional thoughts captive. And we let all kind of thoughts come into our mind without measuring them, whether there's a godly thought or an ungodly thought, a true thought or a false thought. The Apostle Paul says that though we walk in the flesh, we don't do war according to the fleshly tactics. But we've got some divinely powerful weapons at our disposal. And these divinely powerful weapons are able to destroy the satanic strongholds or fortresses in our life. And the way that you do that, he says, is by taking every single thought captive. It means to see the thought, to confront the thought, and then arrest the thought. And say, hey, you're blasphemous. You're wicked. You're vile. You're a thief. That's no good. I'm going to replace you right here and now. And then I begin to replace it with whatever thoughts are lovely, whatever thoughts are virtuous, whatever thoughts are righteous, whatever thoughts are holy. Think on these kind of things right here. But man, it's an unfair advantage that the enemy's got. How many hours a day do our children get bombarded with worldly thoughts? How many hours of day do you as a teenager or you as an adult get bombarded with ungodly thoughts? I mean, you can't even watch a sports show. You can't watch a comedy show. You can't watch anything without those thoughts coming into you faster than you can catch them and faster than you can deal with them. But whenever a thought finds its way into you, you've got to learn how to capture that, measure that, and be willing to punish it if it's contrary to the will of God. Well, we see that it's through thoughts that we have entertained. Now, why are thoughts so important? Because that your mind is like the air traffic controller, and it gives permission to who lands and who takes off, and who does not land and who does not take off. And until we learn how to train and discipline our minds, we'll be letting anything land on the runway of our life. And you've got to learn how to capture those thoughts, because I can guarantee you this. If I can control the way that you think, I can also control the way that you feel. And if I can control the way that you think and I can control the way that you feel, I can ultimately control the way that you act. And that's how a Christian can become so agitated through demonic experience that the demon is actually controlling his or her life for that season. And it comes through a stronghold, a fortress of lies that houses demonic spirits trying to steal from you, destroy you, and to kill you. Well, not only does the devil use agitation that we've experienced and thoughts that we've entertained, but get this. The devil also uses activities we have engaged in. Activities that we have engaged in will help him build a stronghold in your life. Man, that's a scary thing right there, isn't it? I mean, if you go to McDonald's and get a Coke, could the devil use that? The devil can use any activity that you engage in to build a fortress of lies in your life. Let me just talk to you about some of the big ones. The Bible says that we should flee immorality. Flee it. There are some things you ought to fight. And there are some things you ought to follow or pursue after. But when it comes to sexual immorality, you ought to flee it. You ought to get as far from it as you possibly can, as quickly as you can. Why? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, because every other sin that you commit, every other sin that I commit is different from sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality is fornication. That's sex before your marriage. Sexual immorality is adultery. That's sex with somebody outside of your marriage covenant. Sexual immorality is homosexual behavior. Man with a man, woman with a woman. All of those things are sexual immorality. And the Bible says to flee that, because every other sin that you might commit, whether it's stealing, whether it's lying, you know, whether it's anger, it's outside your body. But the sin of sexual immorality is within the body. It affects you like nothing else you'll ever do. What happens when you commit sexual immorality is that you have created a bond with that partner. And it's multiplied exponentially beyond that. When you have created a bond with that person through your sexual immorality, then you've also become bonded with whoever that person has been with. And whoever that person has been with, and whoever that person has been with. We know about sexually transmitted diseases. And we're cautioned and we're taught about how to be careful not to get sexually transmitted diseases. But we're not talking very much about sexually transmitted demons. Demons are transmitted from humans to humans through sexual immorality quicker than any other way. Any other way. It's called demonic transference. When it transfers from one human being to another human being. They're not omnipresent, they're not omnipotent, and they're not all-knowing. But here's what they do know, that if they can get into your life and they can get you to violate God's standards and God's boundaries through sexual immorality, then they can get into your life as well. Somebody else's life and somebody else's life. And guess what? They never enter in alone. Just picture this if you can. A demonic spirit walking into your life through your choice or activities that you've engaged in. And as soon as that demonic spirit gets into your life, come on. Got an open door here. Come on in. I'm in. You can come in too. And so every demonic spirit that's in partnership with that demonic spirit can come into your life as well. And you have no idea. I thought I was loving him. I thought I was loving her. I mean, he said he loved me when he did that. Yeah. If he loved you, I'd hate to see him hate you. What he's saying is he loves himself and he don't care about you. Sexual immorality is against your body. And it attacks you from the inside to the outside. Through activities that we engage in. Another activity, real quickly. All you need to do, if you want to open the door. Now, you don't know if something comes in or not. All you got to do is open the door, open the window, or just put a hole in the screen to your soul, to your life. You go down to one of these palm readers. Just let them read your palm. And whoever that has been controlling that palm reader's life is going to have access into your life. Oh, they see a lot of good things about to happen to you. They'll lie about other things too. Again, we go on and on. Let God supply the activity of you. Whatever activity you're engaged in, that is an activity that demons monitor and say, oh, there's an open door. That's an invitation for us to get into. You understand that? Say amen. Amen. You're afraid of that? Say, oh me. No. Finally, number four, not only does the devil use agitation that we've experienced and thoughts that we've entertained and activities we've engaged, but doctrines that we've embraced. Doctrines that we have embraced. Now, I'm primarily talking about false doctrines here. And by false doctrines, I'm not just talking about things that you learn from cults or cult leaders. That's obvious. And I'm not going to take the time to talk about that. But I'm also talking about things that you should have been taught, but you were not taught. I'm also talking about things that well-intentioned men are teaching, but are teaching incorrectly. And I'm not immune from that. I could teach you incorrectly. And that's why you've got to be like the Berean believers. You've got to measure everything against the Word of God and see if you see it in the Word of God. Now, I would not intentionally deceive you or intentionally mislead you. But there have been things in my 25 years of preaching that I wouldn't preach today that I thought I was just as right as rain was when I was teaching it. But God has taught me and God has convicted me and God has grown me. And so you can be under a godly man. You can be under a good man that's well-intentioned and develop false doctrine. And demons hide with false doctrine. Not just the cultic kind, but the sanctified kind. And our churches today are dying, not only because of the things they do teach, but because of the things that they won't teach. And our people begin to embrace the doctrines of men and the traditions of men as the words of God, and you make the Word of God of none effect. And the devil fears the Word of God, he fears the Spirit of God, and he fears the praying of God's people. And if he can get those out of your life, he's got you right about where he wants you. Well, let's get on with this. I think you get the idea by now. Strongholds control, dictate, influence our attitudes and behavior. They oppress and discourage us. They filter, they color, they view our the way that we react to circumstances and people. But how do we get rid of a stronghold? If God has identified one for you already, or in the future, God should identify one that's trying to be built in you, how do you get rid of one? How do you get one of those fortresses that the enemy has set up over time in your life, and he's absolutely jerking you around day and night, getting you to live beneath your privileges? Well, the destruction must be experienced. The destruction of a stronghold is something that you have to experience, I have to experience. And Mark chapter 6 gives us a little clue as to how you experience the destruction of a stronghold. The Bible says they went out and they preached that men should feel good about themselves and get the best education they can. Is that what that says? The Bible says they went out and they preached that men should what? What? Repent. You don't hear that in churches much anymore. We're afraid we're going to offend somebody. We're afraid that we're going to make somebody mad that gives a lot of money. We're afraid we're not going to get the money out of that adulterer, that fornicator, that person out there that abuses a children's wife if we preach about repentance. We talk about if you feel bad about it, say you're sorry. But beloved, I want to tell you, telling somebody you're sorry and being regretful over something is not the same thing as repenting over it. How do you destroy a stronghold that Satan has built in your life? Well, repentance always precedes deliverance. Repentance always precedes deliverance. The word repent is the word metanoia, and it means to change your mind for the better and to abhor your past sins. When you are guilty of sexual immorality, you can't feel bad about that and get rid of your stronghold. You can't be sorry for that and get rid of your stronghold. Godly sorrow will lead you to repentance. But repentance is when God has so spoken to you about that, you see what God says about it, and you see what your lying spirit has said to you about that, and you are so sorrowful for it that you don't want to do that anymore. You change your mind, you line up with the agreement of God, and you say, by the grace of God, I'll not do that anymore, and you turn and you walk in a different direction. When you repent over a sin, you are a changed person. It's not that you won't ever commit that again, but it won't come as easily as it did the last time you did it. And it won't come with a lack of consequences like it may have the last time. When you have repented, your spirit is grieved. The Holy Spirit is grieved, and you don't want to do that again. And you say, God, I agree with you. And you turn from that intellectually, emotionally, volitionally, spiritually, and you say, God, I'm going to walk a different way from here. If you've repented over an activity, then don't go around the activity. If you've repented over a relationship, don't go back to that relationship. If you've repented over a sin, don't go back to that sin. And look at what it says. They went out and preached that men should repent. And when they repented, look at what it says, and they were casting out many what? Demons. Now, you could be delivered from demonic oppression without repentance, but it would put you in a more vulnerable position than if you didn't do anything with them at all. Here's what I mean by that. That demonic spirit believes that it owns you. It believes that it owns you, and though someone stronger than it has kicked it out, it says, hey, I'm going to return to my house. I'm going to return to my dwelling place, and I'm going to see what they have cleaned it up with. And if it hadn't been filled up with the right things, then I'm going to bring seven more buddies more evil than me, and the latter end of this person is going to be worse than the former. But when he sent these disciples out and gave them the authority to cast out demons, repentance always preceded their deliverance. If you've got a stronghold here today, if you're willing to repent over the activities or, you know, the behaviors that you have done, then guess what? Not only will you get cleaned out of that junk, you'll get filled up with the Holy Ghost as well. And the last end of you will be far better than the previous end of you. Well, not only does repentance precede deliverance, but secondly, deliverance leads to healing. You know, if you've been living with a stronghold or multiple strongholds for a long time, you've probably got some physical ailments too that are undiagnosed by doctors as being related to anything spiritual. But, you know, when demons come in, they bring in medical issues as well. Or it could just be that you've been so agitated or oppressed demonically that you've just about become insane. You're just about to lose your mind. But oh, when you repent and you get delivered, your deliverance sometimes brings in healing with it as well. Look at what it says. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil, and many sick people were healed with them. Repentance always precedes your deliverance. And once deliverance occurs, oftentimes healing comes with it as well. Whether it's emotional healing, you know, whether it's physical healing, or whether it's spiritual healing. Why? Because you have become the undisturbed possessions of the enemy. But one stronger than your enemy has now come and knocked on that door, said, "Hey, there's not room for both of us here, and I ain't going anywhere. You got to get out." And the devil and his demons have to flee, and Jesus is there, and then he comes and brings healing on his wings. Do you receive the word today? Are you ready to overcome your strongholds? I'm going to ask you to bow your head. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there any repentance that you need to demonstrate to God? Anything you need to change your mind over? Anything you need to abhor about what you're repenting over? If you're willing to do that, then your deliverance is right before you. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God's raised him from the dead, we'll be saved, we'll be delivered, we'll be set free. That's the way that you got saved, and that's the way that you tear down the stronghold. And guess what? When that stronghold is torn down, it's imperative that you begin building towers of truth back into your mind. That's where the stronghold is. It's in your mind. It controls your thoughts. Your thoughts lead to your emotions, and your thoughts and emotions dictate your actions. You can expect better choices to come from you after the stronghold's torn down, and you can expect better feelings to accompany those choices. But you have to be willing to repent in order to be delivered. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you've been the undisturbed possessions of the devil, and today he's brought you here for the Holy Spirit to come into your life and to save you. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God, and if you believe that as God, he died on the cross for your sins, and as God, he was buried for your sins, and as God, he rose the third day as payment for your sins, and you're willing to commit your life to living for him, he'll save you right where you sit, from the inside to the outside. Just say, "Dear Jesus, you are God. Save me right now, and I'll live for you."